Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. If you have a copy of the Bible with you this morning, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, please. And while you're finding the place, can I thank the brethren here for the invitation to come and to help out this morning and for the kind words of welcome to the platform. It is lovely to be back. It's lovely to see the building. I haven't been here since the fire, and it's lovely to see it looking so well. And credit to everyone who's worked hard to get the building back into shape again. It's looking really lovely. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading from verse number 1, please. And again, he, that is the Lord Jesus himself, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's just seek God's face for a moment before we come to consider his word. Father, we thank thee for all that has gone before. We thank thee for the songs of Zion. We thank thee for the word to the boys and the girls. And Father, as we come now to consider thy precious truth, we would ask for the help and the aid of God the Holy Spirit. We pray that the people of God this morning will be blessed and edified. And if there's any amongst us even this morning who know you not, we pray you'd even speak to them by thy Spirit and draw them out after thyself. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You know, it's busy life, isn't it? I certainly know that mine is. And between work and church life and home life, it's hard sometimes to get into the Word of God and to study for messages. And this particular message, the Lord was very gracious to give it to me. I suppose I was multitasking. Every night when we're putting the girls to bed, we would read them stories. And of course, we read them Bible stories. And the eldest girl, she has a particular favourite that she asks for regularly. And it's the story that we've just read together tonight. And the book is entitled, Jesus Heals the Man. And quite often she would say to me, Daddy, do Jesus Heal the Man? So I have been reading this story to her over and over and over again. And the more I read it, the more things that were striking me out of it. And the more thoughts that were coming to me. And I thought, I have to preach on this particular little story. And so this message this morning has come out of that. And I want to look at three things this morning out of this story. I want to first of all look for a few moments at this palsied man. And then I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to look at the four friends who brought the Lord Jesus, or brought this man to the feet of the Lord Jesus. First of all then, the palsied man. I want you to first of all to notice his disability. This man had a disability. It says in verse 3 there, And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. That word palsy that we have in our Bible is a translation from a Greek word, paralytikos. And that's where we get our English word paralyzed from. This man was paralyzed. If it had have been the 21st century, he would have been coming in a wheelchair, rather than being on a bed. The man was unable to walk. The condition that he suffered from was a complete or partial muscle paralysis, which was often accompanied by a loss of sensation or uncontrollable body movements and tremors. What an awful condition this poor man found himself in. And you know, it's a real picture, is it not, of the sinner. It's a picture of how we were in our sins. And how so many around about us today in this world still are. Completely paralyzed by sin. Talks there about his condition having a loss of sensation. Sinners don't even realize that they're doing wrong. Their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They no longer realize that they're doing anything that's wrong. The condition is described as having uncontrollable movements and tremors. And so often, the sinner isn't even in control of himself, especially those who are completely gripped by some addiction or other. They don't know what they're doing. They can't help themselves. They're completely captivated by their sin. And of course, they're captivated by the devil. And Paul refers to this in 2 Timothy 2. He says these words, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And as we try to reach the lost around about us, sometimes we get a bit frustrated, don't we? Because they don't seem to grasp the importance of being born again. They don't seem to grasp the importance of trusting Christ. And we talk to them and we tell them things, and it just doesn't seem to be getting in. But we have to understand the level of depravity that is within the human soul. Their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They are completely disabled by their sin. They need God to come. They need the Holy Spirit to work upon them. They need the Holy Spirit to come and convict them of their sin. Or else they'll never see their need. They'll never appreciate it. They'll never get it. And that's why prayer is so important in the life of the church and in the life of the child of God. Not only do we see this man's disability, but we see his inability. It says there at the end of verse number 3 that he was born of 4. You see, this man was unable to make it to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ under his own strength. He couldn't make it. He had to be carried on the bed by others. He was born of 4. And it's the same with salvation. People are completely unable to do anything to save themselves. You knew that this morning. There's nothing that we did to save ourselves. All we did was accepted the free gift of grace that God offered to us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's no work of righteousness that we ever did to obtain our salvation. We just trusted in Christ and on his cross work. And there's nothing that the sinner can do to affect their own salvation. And yet there's so many who are going about today trying to create their own righteousness. They're trying to get favor with God by the things that they do, by the places that they go, by the prayers that they say, by the deeds that they do, by the good that they do. And it's all in vain. For they're completely unable to save themselves. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're in this church building this morning and you're unsaved. And you think your attendance here this morning is somehow currying favor with the Lord. It's not. All of our righteousnesses in God's sight are as filthy rags. The very best that we can do. It's not our sin that looks as filthy rags. It's our very best that looks as filthy rags in the eyes of God. We're completely unable to impress God in any way because of our sin. We have to be brought to the feet of the Savior. People have to bring the sinner. And that's the job of the soul winner. And we'll be thinking more about that later on as we consider these men. Not only do I want you to see his disability and his inability, but I want you to see his malleability. in a malleable spirit, this man. When his faithful friends eventually got him to the feet of Jesus, they got more than they bargained for. No doubt they had brought him to be physically healed, and he was. But more than that, the Lord Jesus dealt with the very pressing need of the man, the need of his heart, the need of his soul, and he forgave him his sins. Look there at verse 5. It says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." This, of course, caused quite a stir amongst the religious establishment, who all wondered how on earth this man could forgive sin. But of course, this was no man. This was no ordinary man. This was the second person of the Trinity. This was Jehovah who was standing before them on this occasion. Look there at the conversation as it develops in verse 8. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." I'm sure that those who were watching on thought that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were absolutely ridiculous. Telling this paralyzed man to get up, to pick up his bed and walk to his house. I'm sure they thought this was absolutely ridiculous, what the Lord Jesus was saying. But the man had a different idea. He had a malleable spirit. And he was going to obey the command of Christ. Do you know, if the Lord ever gives you a command, he'll always give you the ability to obey the command. The Lord's never going to ask you to do something that he's not going to enable you to do. I'm drawn in my mind to the story of the man with the withered hand. Do you remember that man? He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they were all looking on to see would the Lord Jesus heal him on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said to him, "Stretch forth thine hand." Now, the man hadn't been able to stretch forth his hand, maybe for all his life. I'm not entirely sure what condition he had, but his hand was withered up. He was unable to stretch it forth. And yet the Lord asked him to do the very thing that he couldn't do. And what did he do? He stretched forth his hand. God gave him the ability. And as he obeyed the command of the Lord, God gave him the ability. I believe the same thing happened in this occasion in Capernaum. This man attempted to do what he had been unable to do for years. Maybe he was never able to do in all his life. I don't know when this man became paralyzed, whether he was born paralyzed or whether he had an accident. I don't know. But for some time he had been paralyzed. Unable to walk, unable to get up, unable to carry anything. And here now he gets up and he stretches out those limbs and he walks. Not a bit of wonder that people said, "We never saw it on this fashion." Glory to God. How sinners need to have a malleable spirit. And if you're unsaved in this meeting this morning, how you need to have a malleable spirit and obey the command of God. And the command of God to you is this: God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to Christ for salvation? That is the command of God for you even this morning. But let's turn our attention now and let's have a wee look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've already acknowledged in what we've said this morning that he's the only hope for the sinner. And we've already said this morning that he is God incarnate, that he is the Messiah, that he is the chosen one. And his deity was on display on this occasion. And we can see it displayed in three ways. First of all, we can see his omniscience. Now that's just a big fancy theological word that means God knows everything. God knows everything. Matthew 10:30 tells us that the very hairs on our heads are numbered. There's no detail that escapes the eye of God. And run your eye down there to verses 6 and 7 of our passage. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" What a shock they must have got when they heard what came from the lips of the Lord Jesus next. "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? The Lord knew the very thoughts that were going on in these men's heads. What a demonstration that was to them of his omniscience. He was able to tell them what they were thinking. They hadn't verbalized it. They hadn't audibly spoken out what was going on in their heads. And yet the Lord Jesus was able to say exactly what they were thinking. You see, there's nothing hidden from the eyes of God. The very deepest desires of our hearts, the Lord knows them this morning. He knows every detail about our lives this morning. Maybe you're going through a difficulty this morning and nobody in this meeting knows anything about it. Maybe you think you're carrying the burden alone. The Lord knows about it this morning. He's omniscient. Not only do we see his omniscience on display, but we see his omnipotence on display. That's another one of those fancy theological terms, but it just means that God is all powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. You know, this palsied man was so affected by his condition that he was confined to this bed that he was lying on. And his muscles, such as they were, would have been completely wasted away. And yet, at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, muscles which had wasted away were recreated in a moment of time. How else could the man have got up unless he had muscles with strength in them in his legs? How else could he have done it? You know yourself, if someone has an accident and they're maybe lying on their back in traction for months and months, the muscles in the leg waste away. And they more or less have to learn to walk again. They have to go to physiotherapy. They have to go down the beams and get strength back into their legs slowly and gradually. But this man, in a moment, his legs received strength. His muscles received strength again. That's creatorial power. That's the exact same power that was on display on the first day of creation when God said, let there be light, and there was light. His omnipotence was on display. Not only was his omnipotence on display, but his forgiveness, another wonderful attribute of God, was on display. Verse 5 there it says, the Lord Jesus said to the man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, the Pharisees standing around nearly took a fit. Look again there at verse 7. They say, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And credit where credit is due to the Pharisees. They had their theology right, as they often did. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. You see, it's the prerogative of God alone to forgive sins. No one else can forgive sins. A priest in a confessional box can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And here he forgives this man's sins. And the Pharisees protest. The problem wasn't with the Pharisees' theology. The problem was with the Pharisees' understanding of who this was standing before them. They didn't grasp. They didn't realize that this was the very God of God standing before them. They didn't realize that this was God manifest in flesh. They couldn't see it. They couldn't grasp it. You know, you would have thought that any reasonable person, after seeing the demonstration of his omniscience, and after seeing the demonstration of his omnipotence, would have come to the conclusion that this must be God. This must be the Messiah. This must be the man that was promised to come from eternity past. And yet they couldn't see it. What about you this morning in the meeting, unsaved friend? Have you realized this morning who this is that we're preaching about? This person that we're preaching about week in and week out from this pulpit. Who is this person? It's God. Manifest in flesh. It's the Savior of the world. And unless you repent of your sins and turn to him for salvation, you'll be lost. Lost for all eternity. But I want to turn your attention now to these faithful friends. Because they're a wonderful picture of the soul winner. And what an example they are to us as God's people. First thing I want you to notice is their dependability. These are the kinds of people that you could rely upon to go out of their way to bring you to Christ. You know, churches always have their handful of dependable people. The people are always there. When the doors are open, they're there. When there's any outreach taking place, they're there. Whenever there's an event going on in the life of the church, they're there. The dependable people. I wonder, are you one of those dependable people this morning? You know, we don't know the background of the story. We don't know how that they knew that Jesus was in the district. We don't know how far they had journeyed to come on this particular occasion. But one thing we know is this. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And they knew that the only hope for their friend was to get him to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Why else would they have gone to such lengths? You see, they believed in him. That's why it says at the beginning of verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. The Lord Jesus recognized in these faithful friends that they had faith in him. And that's why they had brought their friend to this particular house. You know, of course, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you know, as soul winners, as we seek to reach out to those around about us in our family circle, sometimes we have so little faith, don't we? We look at a situation, we look at a particular friend or a particular family member, and we just wonder, how on earth is God going to affect their salvation? How is it going to happen? And we look at all the different scenarios that might happen, and we just don't see it working. We don't have faith. We almost give up. But not these boys. Not these boys. They were dependable. You know, I was rebuked recently by the Lord. I have been praying for some people to get saved. And one of the people who I was praying for, well, I kind of had it in my head that he was a bit of a long shot. I kind of thought, well, I don't know how it's going to work out that he's going to get saved. I just couldn't work it out in my head how it was going to happen. And I sort of had him as a long shot, and I was praying for him anyway. But I really didn't believe in a sense. And he come and he told me 2 weeks ago that he got saved. And there was other people that I'd been praying for, and I was hoping that they would get saved, and they're still not saved. And those are the people that I thought, well, if anybody's going to get saved, they'll get saved. And they're still not saved, but this fellow got saved. You see, there's nothing impossible with the Lord. Situations that we think are difficult, situations that we think are hard, they're not hard for him. And these dependable friends, they didn't give up. And that's the next thing I want you to see about them. Not only do we see their dependability, but we see their tenacity. When they arrived at the house where the Lord Jesus was preaching, it was packed out. Verse 4 records for us, they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Have you ever been to Scarva on the 13th of July and tried to cross the street? You can hardly get across for the press. And this was what it was like in this particular house. It was jam-packed with people. They were spilling out the doors. And these boys arrived carrying their friend on this bed. And they wondered, how on earth are we going to get in there? But they were tenacious. They didn't give up. They realized that there's more than one way to skin a cat. But you know, so often we're not tenacious, aren't we? We give up so easily. We get discouraged, we get a rejection, we get a turn down, and we sort of give up, and we say, oh, there's no point. We give up too quickly. We give up too easily. We're not tenacious enough, and we come up with all these excuses in our heads. Oh, we think to ourselves, well, I can't be asking them to the meeting again. They're going to be sick listening to me, and I'm not going to bother trying because he said no last time. And we come up with all these excuses, and the devil will give us a thousand and one excuses not to ask somebody to a meeting or to witness to somebody. But these boys were tenacious. They didn't give up. I want you to notice also their creativity. Being undeterred as they were, they decided upon a very imaginative solution to their problem. Verse 4 says, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You know, sometimes we read these stories and sometimes we read these verses in scripture and we go over them so quickly and we don't really think about what happened. So let's just take a wee moment and stop and think about what happened on this occasion. These men went up onto the roof of someone else's house. And they started to break it. How would you feel if somebody climbed up onto the roof of your house and started to pull the tiles off and then started to dig through the felt? And how would you feel? Just imagine the scene inside the house where the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. Everybody's listening to the words that are falling from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly there's a banging and a clattering, and everybody looks up. They know there's a sound up above them. They wonder what it is. And maybe the dust starts falling all around them. And they're all standing there, mouths open wide, wondering what's going on. And maybe the owner of the house, maybe he's stuck in the middle of it all, and he's going, what is happening to my house? And then suddenly a shaft of light appears. And then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then the next thing, this bed starts coming down. The people would have been astounded by what was going on this occasion. If it had been this 21st century, it would have been on the news bulletins what went on this occasion. But the point that I want to make is, these men were creative in finding a solution to their problem. They thought they were just going to walk in the door and bring their friend in front of the Lord Jesus, but they couldn't. There was an obstacle. There was something in their way. There was a stumbling block. But these men turned their stumbling blocks into stepping stones, and they went up onto the roof of the house, and they did what they did. How creative of them. Do you know, I think we need to be just as creative and just as imaginative as we seek to reach out to the lost around about us. You know, sometimes I think in the church we put all of our evangelical eggs in one basket. We depend entirely on the Sunday night gospel service and on missions. And we don't really go beyond that in our efforts to reach the lost. But you know, there's an awful lot of people out there, and they don't seem willing anyway to come into churches or to come into missions. So we have to be creative. We have to think of other ways that we can reach out to them with the message. Now, the message should never alter, but the methods can alter. Maybe we could hold meetings in a more neutral venue for people, where people may be more comfortable coming. Maybe we could have meetings in the home. Maybe in a community hall. I've heard tell of people who have run meetings in hotels and function rooms. There's a lot of people out there in the world, and they're well used to going to hotels. They're comfortable going to hotels. So why not hold a meeting in a function room in a hotel? Absolutely nothing wrong with it, as long as the message is the same. What about friendship evangelism? You know, I was rebuked by this a number of years ago. So many of us who are Christians, we live in a Christian bubble. We go to church, we go to the midweeks. All of our social life is around the people in the church and our Christian friends. And we don't really know anybody who's unsaved. Yes, we maybe know our neighbour to say hello to, or maybe we know someone that we work with that we spend an hour or two a day with, but we're really not getting to know them as a person. I think if we want to reach people and we want to show them that we love them and we want to show them that we care about them and we want to show them God's love, then we need to spend some time developing relationships with people. You know, I think in the church we have taken separation to an extreme of isolation. Separation is important, and we must maintain those clear lines of demarcation between us and the world. And of course there's places that we ought not to go, and there's things that we ought not to do, but we ought not to isolate ourselves from the world either. We're meant to be ambassadors for Christ. We're meant to be here to bring a message to the lost and the perishing round about us. And therefore, we ought to spend time building relationships with the lost, to show them that we love them, to show them that we care for them. And maybe if we did a little bit more of that, we might find it easier to get them to come to the meetings. They might take us a little bit more seriously, rather than us landing on their door once a year to invite them to a mission. And that's the only time we see them. I think we need to build relationships with people. Not only do we see their creativity, but finally we see their unity. Imagine how difficult it would have been if one of these friends had have given up and left the other three to their own devices. How much more difficult it would have been for them to get their friend up onto the roof in the first place if there was only three of them. Imagine how they would have let him down if there was only three of them. I don't know how it exactly happened, but I imagine in my mind it was a bit like how you see a coffin lowered down, so four men at each corner and they're just letting it down slowly. And I would imagine that's how these men let their friend down through the roof. You can't do that if there's only three. It's a four-man job. But they stuck together in unity. All four of them. Imagine if one of them had have left. How would they have let him down? They could have tried and then the man might have fallen out and his last case would have been worse than his first. But they all stuck together. And how we need to stick together in the work of the Lord. And how we need to support each other in the work of the Lord. It's interesting to note there that it says he was born of four. And you know, four seems to be the number of fellowship. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes to Timothy, and this is what he says. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So Paul was with Luke. There was just the two of them. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, come to me and bring Mark with you. That makes four. Same thing happened when he wrote to Titus. He wrote to Titus and he said, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. Paul was on his own at this point. And he asks Titus to bring Zenas and Apollos. That makes four. Four. Seems to be the number of fellowship. And listen, we cannot do it on our own. Now it goes without saying this morning that of course we cannot do the Lord's work without the help of the Holy Spirit. That goes without saying this morning. We need the Lord. We desperately need the Lord. But humanly speaking, as we labour together, none of us can do it on our own. No man is an island. We need the support and the fellowship and the encouragement of each other. We need to be united. We need to stand together. We need to work together for the glory of God and for the increase of His kingdom. May we be like these four friends. May we be dependable. May we be tenacious. May we be creative. And may we be united as we seek to win the lost for Christ in our day and in our generation. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts. We're going to sing in closing 413. And the time's well gone, so we'll just sing the first and the last verse of 439, Pressing on the Upward Way.
Father, this morning we thank Thee for Thy Word. And we thank Thee for this passage of Scripture this morning that has shown to us a picture of the sinner. And Father, if there's any amongst us this morning in that state, we would ask that by Thy Spirit Thou would even speak to them right now. And Father, we thank You for the picture that it gives us of our wonderful Saviour, showing Him in all of His glory and all of His deity. And Father, we thank You for the example that it sets us of a soul winner. And Father, help us to be dependable and tenacious and creative and united in our efforts for Thee in these days. Father, for those who must leave us now, take them to their homes in safety. And for those of us who remain around Thy table, give us a blessed time as we remember the Saviour in His own appointed way. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.